You have your Bibles this evening. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 9. That's where we'll be starting. And as we were doing our reading through this week and our Bible reading, we actually went through all the way, I think, through 18 or something like that. And so we'll be looking at a couple of lessons. I entitle it Teaching of the 12. And in Luke chapter 9, this is where Christ calls the 12. In verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God to heal the sick. That sounds pretty good so far. But then verse 3, kind of, you know, I thought there was going to be diamonds and, you know, gold chains, Ferraris, mansions, different things like that. Verse 3 says, and he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. So they have no houses, they have no money, they have not even two coats. And then verse 5, and whosoever will not receive you. And so he goes right towards the negative. Okay? And just so you know, there's going to be people not like you. And that's where he begins. When ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed. Clarence Jordan is an author, and he was getting a red carpet tour of another minister's church. And the minister was taking him around, and the author was saying, kind of, it struck him later because the minister was pointing out the rich imported pews. He was talking about that, the luxurious decorations. As they stepped outside, darkness was falling, and it shone on a huge cross on top of the steeple. And he looked up and he said, that cross right there we had forged, and it was $10,000. And the minister kind of had a satisfied smile when he was looking up at the cross and saying how that they were able to afford that and bring it in. And the author said that he just all of a sudden, spur of the moment, looked at the pastor and said, you got cheated. And he looked at him, he goes, well, what do you mean I got cheated? He goes, times were when you could get a cross for free. You just had to be hanging on it, all right? Well, sometimes I believe that, especially in America, we equate God's calling, God's blessing, and proof of discipleship by large auditoriums, by all of our physical wants taken care of. We tend to set aside the narrative of the Gospels. And the Gospels said that if you're going to follow Christ, there are some sacrifices. And I think we tend to forget that. And when those sacrifices are called upon, when we choose to serve God, then we whine like little babies. Oh, wait a minute. And I think it is good for us to go back to Scripture sometimes and understand what it means to be a disciple. And that's what I want to consider this evening, is what it means to be a disciple. A parallel passage of Luke chapter 9, and you don't have to turn there, is Mark chapter 3. And Mark chapter 3, Christ says this, or the Word of God says this, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14. This is the same parallel passage. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him who he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12. That they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And this is right at the start. This is what I'd like us to, just as we start into this idea of, I call it the teaching of the 12, or the training of the 12 through Luke 9, and we'll end in Luke chapter 17. Just a few lessons that Christ tried to teach his disciples. In Mark chapter 3, he explains, I'm calling these guys and I want them to be with me. And don't forget that. All right? And especially guys that are studying for ministry, preacher boys. When God calls you, number one, he wants you to be with him. So spend the time with him. He wants to train you. He wants to fellowship with you. There's a whole bunch of things that we can do, and there's a whole bunch of people we can fellowship with, but it seems like sometimes the fellowship is always outside with somebody else when we can come boldly into the throne of grace and fellowship with him freely today. Don't forget that. So this evening, I want to look at a couple of lessons that Christ taught his disciples in the teaching of the 12. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this evening as we look at scripture, as we try to analyze what it means to be a disciple, to serve you. I pray that you would impact our hearts. You would open up our minds as we spoke this morning. Help us to have that right heart, that good, sound heart, that the word, the seed of the word of God can penetrate into. And Lord, then it can flourish. Lord, do that which I cannot do and speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Luke chapter 9, you notice in verse 6, they departed. So they go out. You'll notice in verse 10 that they're coming back, and the apostles, when they were returned, so they're back from going out preaching, healing the sick, and they told him all that they had done. It was just kind of the gang coming back, the disciples, the dudes, like, hey. And they probably COVID going on, so they were just elbowing instead of shaking hands. And it was hard to hear them with the mask and all that. But they were coming back in, and they were talking a little bit, saying, hey, did you see that, man? I zapped this guy. I was able to throw lightning. I don't know what their stories were, but they were going through some of those stories. That's what it says. They were saying all that they had done. Notice, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. I don't know what Christ said in that time, but I'm pretty sure it was a verbal beatdown. All right, that's in the Greek, I believe, in between there. But in verse 11, and the people, when they knew it, followed him. He received them, spake unto them in the kingdom of God, healed them that need healing. Look at verse 12. When the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto them, send the multitude away. They may go into the towns, country round about, lodge, get victuals. We are here in a desert place. Look at what he said in verse 13. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. So one of the first lessons, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to follow Christ, what does Christ say? Develop a servant's heart. Right here, I'm out. I'm shucking the corn. I'm healing people, like, give me healed. I come back, and then Christ pulls us aside, gives us a lecture, and then people are following. And they're just following around, and notice what it says. Christ, you never see Christ pushing them away. He received them. He received them, and then he starts teaching them. And then there's people that need healed. They're like, wait a minute, this is our time. Come on, Jesus, this is us, our time. And then the disciples come and say, hey, do you want us to do this? Do you want us to get them out of here? And Jesus, notice what he says. Give them something to eat. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You know what? I just healed somebody. I had to touch. I mean, they were down and out. And I was like, healed. And I got to go and get bread and hold it in a basket and serve. Yes. Learn to have a servant's heart. That's what all of us have to learn in following Christ. This is from a devotional from a couple decades ago, and I thought it was interesting. It said, how to be miserable. It says, think about yourself, talk about yourself, use I as often as possible, mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others, listen greedily to what people say about you, expect to be appreciated, be suspicious, be jealous and envious, be sensitive to slights, never forgive a criticism, trust nobody but yourself, insist on consideration and respect, demand agreement with your own views on everything, sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors shown them, never forget a service you have rendered, shirk your duties if you can and do as little as possible for others. You know what that is? That's a recipe for being miserable. Because it's all about you. And in Christ's world, it's all about others. It's serving others. You notice in the passage it says, give ye them to eat. And there's a couple of things that I noticed in this text just as the disciples, and I think this happens to us. Did you notice they seem to be tired? That's always when it seems like somebody asked a little more. I'm thankful, and I pray that you're thankful for the staff that is here. And I thought about that this morning, actually Saturday, with Pastor Armacost. I love Pastor Armacost. Don't tell him that. All right, he's gone tonight. But I appreciate his heart. And you know why? Because he's with the ensemble, and of course it's some ridiculous drive. If you know Pastor Armacost, he'll probably get back at 3 a.m., okay? But Saturday morning, I guarantee Andy, I don't see him, all right, I guarantee you didn't know he was leaving at noon and driving to Timbuktu, and he's in Iowa tonight, in Dubuque, Iowa, tonight. And he's got to come back because the kids have school tomorrow. But Andy didn't probably know that. But he texted him late because his mom was dying. And Pastor Armacost means the world to him. And Pastor Armacost was there. Because you know, sometimes you're just trying to get a little bit of sleep and somebody texts you. But you know what? You get up and you go and you're tired and you're worn out. And God seems to give you the energy to do it. That's what we do. You know, they seem to be tired, but Christ looked and said, give them something to eat. Give them something. You know what's going to happen in the nursing home or on visitation or on a bus route or in Sunday school or in junior church? You're going to have days that you're just wore out, or your Saturday or your week is just land blasted and you're like, Lord. And then the bus captain just comes by and says to you as a college student, because obviously you don't have a schedule. You're a college student. You're a minion. All right. You're my slave, my servant. And they come to you and you're like, hey, you know what? Hey, you know, I have this booklet that's only 100 something pages. Could you make 5,000 copies? All right. And you're like, oh. And could I have them by this afternoon? I'd like to run around. And could you do some extra visiting while you're at it? I'd like an extra like 3 or 4 hours a week. And then, hey, I'd like 10 extra bucks a week during the fall campaign. You're like, what in the world? I didn't sign up for this. You know, I understand that. And you're tired. But guess what? Serving God, it's serving even when you're tired. God will give you the strength. You'll also, all right, you'll see in the text here, give you them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves. You know what the other thing I see? Sometimes you're not just tired, you have no resources. It's okay. I was talking with a guy this week. He came in, and it's fun. It's fun at this stage because you change, you know, they come in as a college student, and normally, sometimes senioritis can hit at different stages of life. It can actually happen in junior or senior year. But senioritis sometimes hit, and it's like, I got this. All right, but then you knock senioritis out, and you come through, and you're getting done, and you realize, I'm not ready for this. What do I have to offer somebody? Nothing. I don't have any resources. So guess what I have to do? I've got to bring it to Christ. And he has to multiply it. So our first lesson is develop a servant's heart. Notice later in the text in chapter 9, it came to pass, he was alone praying. His disciples were with him. He asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answered, John the Baptist, some say Elias, others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. Look down to verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these saying, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistening. Behold, there was talk with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. There came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, notice what it says. Jesus was found alone. Lesson one, develop a servant's heart. Lesson two, with what Christ was asking his disciples, and then as he went up into the transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration, and then they saw the glory of Christ, and then Christ was left alone, and God spoke and said, this is who you should be thinking about. That is the lesson. Remember to keep Christ at the forefront. What's going to happen? You're going to be busy because you're preparing, you're serving, and you're going to be tired, and sometimes you have no resources and you're just worn out, but you forget that all of this is about Christ. That's who it is. It's about him. He's at the forefront. It's not about you or I. It's about Christ. It's about him getting the glory. And as I was looking at that, to me, it helps being a disciple, because when I get back to that foundation that it is Christ, he's at the forefront, I know who I'm serving. And you know what's going to happen sometime? You're not going to get appreciated. You're not going to be noticed. Somebody is going to mistreat you. Somebody's going to do something damaging to you, to your psyche. But guess what? It's about him. It's about Christ. That's who it's about. It's not about me. I'm just nothing. I am not worth anything. It's about him. So keep focused on Christ. That'll help you to know who you're serving. Yes, I serve people, but ultimately I serve Christ. That's who I serve. It also helps me to realize my purpose. My purpose is to bring honor and glory to Christ. Because remember, Peter, not knowing what to say. Hey, let's build three shacks. That'll be great, man. We can come up here and we can think about it. We can rehearse it. We can kind of bring up a praise team and sit together, sing Kumbaya, and rehearse this. No. Heaven's open. This is my beloved Son. Yep. Okay. Bad idea. Okay. Then Jesus is left alone. Because my purpose is still Christ. That's what it is. We see another lesson that Jesus taught, and that's found in verses 23 through 27. He said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If you go to Luke chapter 14, you see another lesson, and this is the disciples again. Luke chapter 14, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said, if any man come to me and have not his father, or hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, some people, they love that first part because they're like, yes, finally the Bible tells me I can hate my sisters, hate my brother, and I've not really liked my mom and dad anyways. But notice, you have to hate yourself at the same level. All right. So that kind of knocks that idea out, doesn't it? Because, yeah, I'd love to hate my brother, sister, mom and dad and all that, but I got to hate myself. So what is the point? The point is, the lesson is sacrifice is a requirement. Sacrifice. One man put it this way. He says, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. And some of us, that's what we want. Even over the past few months, it's been a little sacrifice. And I appreciate all the sacrifice, the adaptation that we've had to make, especially April, May, and then through the fall campaign, we've had to adjust a little bit. But, you know, it's worth sacrificing if something is valuable, isn't it? Sacrifice. Sacrifice should be something that we understand as a requirement in service. It's a service. And we're kind of seeing that in our society. Our society has become so sissified. I wonder if our society now could handle a World War II. Bullets! Where's my face mask? Oh, you saying I might? 6 feet. 6 feet. Hey, back up. Now listen, armies. When we fight, we must march 6 feet, 6 feet social distancing and a mask. Mike, what in the world? We're unbelievable. Because I might get sick. I'm glad that the guys on Iwo Jima, they're like, no. Back up. I got this pole. All right. Back up. What in the world? What kind of society? Well, you had 17-year-olds. Think about that. Those young people sitting here. I can't remember. I was reading a book recently, and it was a young man that was, I think, 15, and he cheated on his thing. And so because he wanted to go to war. And so he cheated on his application, and he went to war at 15. Can you imagine that, 15-year-olds? We're out there, and he knew that his life may be on the line. Now we're yelling at people at Walmart that are a little closer to us. Like, back up! Like, what would you do when a bullet went off or a bomb or a grenade? Like, ah! Crazy. There's no sacrifice. And that has crept into our church. Now, if a pastor asks a little extra, hey, we need to give a little extra. We need to do a little more. We need to think of our nation right now. They need an army, a church that acts like an army of soldiers that is out there and is not afraid. They're willing to sacrifice, willing to put their life on the line. If we expect a missionary on the foreign field, then we can do it too. Sacrifice a little bit. Then in Luke chapter 11, we were there in Luke 9, and then I'm just pointing out a few lessons. These are all lessons that were given to the disciples. Look at Luke chapter 11 and verses 1 through 13, all of it. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. So prayer is vital. Prayer is vital. If I'm going to serve God, if I'm going to follow God, I have to have a servant's heart. That's what I need. I need a servant's heart. I also need to understand that I've got to keep Christ at the forefront. I got to understand that sacrifice sometimes is required. It's required, but prayer is vital. John Bunyan said, he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. And you'll notice in this text in verses 1 through 13, I challenge you through the week, reread it, study it. But verses 1, 2, and 3 give what we call the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. So what was Christ telling the disciples? Because it's the disciples that came and asked, and they said, Lord, give us some teaching here. So he taught them. He told them, gave them some direction of how to pray and who to pray to. Did you notice? Our Father which art in heaven. You need to have you need to know who you're talking to. Have a relationship. But then you'll notice in the text also In verse 9, it says, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And as though verse 9 wasn't enough, Jesus then repeats it in verse 10. "For everyone that asketh, receiveth." I thought you just said that. "And he that seeketh, findeth." Didn't you say, "Seek and ye shall find"? Yeah, I'm saying it again. "And knock, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." What is he saying? Not only in my prayer life do I need direction, but I need determination. Keep at it. Keep at prayer. Man, as I was studying this week, God, every time I come to passages and or I'm thinking about it, God just works me over again, because you can get so caught up in a lot of other things and we forget how important prayer is. So busy, so many things to do, but I got to pray. Prayer is vital. But notice the last one, and this, man, this was encouraging to me. I think it was yesterday morning or this morning. I think it was yesterday morning. And Luke chapter 17, look at verse 5 and 6. It says in verse 3, "Take heed to yourself, if the brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." And so if you look in 17:1, this is all to the disciples. He's teaching them again. So this is all teaching of the 12. So he talks about the trespasses and how important it is to forgive people. Then in verse 5, after he talks about that, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." Verse 6, "And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." He tells them lastly, as far as our lessons tonight, he says, there's power in faith. There's power in faith. You notice the disciples are there, and he's teaching them, and they just pause, turn and say, "Christ, increase our faith." And I noticed a couple of things about that. I noticed that they went to the right person. Maybe your faith isn't strong because you're going to all kinds of other people, but the one who can build it. I like books. I've got a whole library. Probably my library is bigger than yours. I love books. I usually have at least 5 books I'm reading right now. Okay, I love reading. I love studying. I enjoy that. But this is the main book, and Christ is the main person that can increase my faith. All this other stuff, yes, it's important to build and to strengthen and to learn, but Christ and that book and time with him, that's, they went to the right person. Lord! That's who you go to. Then you also notice something else. They were humble enough to ask, "Lord, teach us." And some of you, the reason you don't have a strong faith and you're weak, because you haven't humbled yourself enough to say, "I need help." The disciples, at least they got to the place that, "Lord, I need you. Teach us." Did you notice in chapter 11, he was praying and they were humble enough to stop and say, "Man, we need to learn that. Can you teach us?" Be humble enough to ask for help. And then what's interesting is the third thing is put faith to work. I love the testimony this morning. He didn't know I was preaching on this, but Clint, remember at the end of his testimony, he said, "Step out on a limb. Do it. Test a little bit." Did you notice what he said after the disciples asked? They said, "Lord, increase our faith." And he says, "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea." Now that is kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Here's a sycamore tree. You talk about, like, all right, increase our faith. And God says, Christ is there. He's like, you know what? You could see that tree right there. If you had just a little tiny, as a mustard seed. Those that have been over to Israel, you've seen those mustard seeds. They're so small. And so he uses that. He says, if you had a little bit of faith and say, hey, tree, go out into the Sea of Galilee. Go out. Now. No, that's kind of out on a limb. Or if it's still standing there, like, all right. And he just said, if you have the faith as a seed of a grain of mustard seed, that's really small. So if it didn't move, weak faith. Yep. Yeah. All you needed was that much and you don't got it. Step out. Increase my faith. So you know what it means? Put it to work. Step out. And sometimes God's going to ask you to step out of your comfort zone. Whew. Jump. All right. Remember the illustration of the blind kid at camp leading them out there? And I'm glad that they didn't have teen workers as helpers, because I'm telling you, the kid would be dead. All right, he'd have to. The camp would be over. He'd be sued because the parents would be irate because they're like, jump! All right. But guess what? They let him out there and he jumped. Because he had the faith. Couldn't see. And sometimes we can't see everything. We can't. But I can trust his book. And it's sound. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. Faith can move in miraculous ways. Well-known missionary Hudson Taylor in the 1800s. The story is told when he first went to China. He was on a sailing ship and they came very close to an island that was inhabited by cannibals. The wind died down. And so the ship started drifting towards the shore, all right? And they could probably see them like, all right? They're bringing the bowls out. They're like, get stew ready. All right, stir it, stir pot. All right, and there's saliva coming down. And so the captain realized that Mr. Hudson was there. He came to Mr. Taylor and he pleaded to him to pray for God's help. He said, please, we need wind. Hudson Taylor said this, I will, but I want, the captain had taken the sails down. He said, I'll go pray, but set your sails up because the wind will come. Woo, that's some faith, isn't it? He went to pray. And while he was praying in his cabin, a knock came to the door. And the assistant came and said, hey, are you still praying for wind? And Hudson said, yes. The captain said, well, please stop praying because we have more wind than we can handle. You know what he expected when he got on his knees to pray? That God would answer. It's faith. Usually we think of faith in connection with mighty miracles in the Bible, but sometimes it's not a visible miracle. Sometimes it's something on the inside. I've dealt with parents here. I've dealt with young people. I've dealt with older folks. I've dealt with folks that it seems like you've prayed, and I think of different folks that over the years we've prayed for, and it seemed impossible. But we came, I think, in a biblical sense and said, God, increase our faith because it seems impossible, but you said it's possible. And we'll have the faith that you can do it. And that loved one got saved, or that one that was away from God came back to the Lord, or a lot of different things that we have seen answers to prayer. And why? Because we've come to God and said, God, increase our faith. And that's what I think God is asking us this evening. He's asking us as he's teaching us. He taught his disciples, and when he was teaching them, he gave them lessons. What lessons was he teaching them? Well, he was telling them that you got to develop a servant's heart. He was telling them to keep Christ at the forefront. He was saying that sacrifice is a requirement. He was saying prayer is vital. And he was saying there's power in faith. So Christ comes to you, and he's taught you over the past couple weeks. What lessons has he taught you as one of his disciples? Are you listening to him like we talked about this morning? Are you heeding his call? And also, are you humble enough to come to God and say, God, I'm kind of lost at this. Teach me. Teach me to pray. Christ, increase our faith. You know what he'll do? It could be that he puts you in a tough spot and he's going to have you go out on a limb. But you can trust God to be there. Heads bowed, eyes closed.